The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Weddings are awesome. Whether you've experienced your own marriage ceremony and reception, or if you're single and have been to a wedding and reception that you've been invited to for someone else, there's just so much fun, so much good going on at weddings, man. The festivities, the food, the flowers, the fun songs, the feel of the day, the love in the air. Good stuff, right? I recently read about a wedding ceremony one time that was so stunning. And ever since reading about it, I just couldn't help but picture myself there at this marriage ceremony. I want to describe it to you today, and it will relate, I promise. Would you join me in picturing us all together there this morning? Can I take us on sort of an imaginative journey at this world-renowned wedding that I read about? Are you willing? Join me with this. Pretend we all have RSVP'd yes, okay? All right, so we're all going together. So as I describe this wedding, this matrimony service and celebration, I'm going to describe it as if I or as if we are there ourselves. Now, I hesitate to invite you to close your eyes to imagine it yourself because I don't want to put you to sleep, okay? But if that'll work, if you want to close your eyes from time to time, just picture or sort of like, you know, just imagine us being there together. I'm going to share with you the sights and the sounds and even the smells of this, like, epic, you know, never before and never in future glorious wedding ceremony and reception. So here we are. This wedding ceremony that I read about, this was epic. It was a marriage of the new king of the land. And being, you know, for a king, you'd understand that there was not a single expense that was spared for this marriage ceremony. It was unbelievable. The king's bride was, as all brides customarily are, incredibly beautiful. All weddings are about the bride. You do know that, right? Guys in the room, if you are married or have been married, no offense, but it ain't about us. I mean, we gotta be there for a wedding to take place, but like, nobody cares that we're there. You leave a wedding ceremony on normal, and everyone just, oh, the bride is so beautiful. Dudes, nobody's leaving there going, you know what? Better than the bride, that groom was just stunning. Nobody. All right? Put it this way, okay? Like all of the other persons involved in the wedding, from the bride herself to maybe the bridesmaids, you know, the ring bearer, the flower girl, they all like invest in financially and sort of experientially their attire. The bride pays, I don't know, maybe, you know, has to remortgage a home or something just to buy the gown or whatever. And the bridesmaids and cute little kids, like they all get special, you know, dresses and stuff. Dudes, grooms, okay? Our clothes are so worthless, they're rented. We have to give our clothes back the very next morning for a wedding. Like, it shows just how low we are. But that's normal, okay? That's regular. But that's what makes this wedding that I read about, like, the start of unbelievable. Yes, the bride is and was, you know, incredibly beautiful. And you'll hear me sort of talk about that and express that as well in other ways and others. But the groom at this particular wedding that we're all at, like, imagine now, the groom was handsome beyond all measure there as well. It was like this wedding brought together the two most stunning people that ever were made, bride and groom. Like they, you know, the I don't know if this is older than these things, but the groom would have been like, you know, Time Magazine's Person of the Year or like People Magazine's Sexiest Man Alive or something like that. Ladies, at this wedding, You would have watched him come out the side entrance and be like, and I wish I was getting married today. He was not only a hunk, but he was smart and he was rich. You already heard me say how handsome everyone knew he was. He was eloquent in speech and writing. He was successful in everything he did. No wonder he was the next and future king. Rightly deserved. At most weddings, the bride is the belle of the ball, and the groom, most weddings. Not this wedding. That's one of the things amongst many that makes this wedding I read about, like, incredible. Both bride and groom were stunning. So imagine this now. We're excited. We're hearing about, maybe we see their engagement pictures on the wedding invitation. We're like, man, I can't wait to see them together. That'd be amazing. So we're walking up. You with me together? Okay, like, let's imagine this. We're walking up to this the most incredible wedding service location that there ever was. And as we're walking into this ceremony hall to take our place as getting ready to see the gorgeous bride and the dashing groom, there's this, like, red carpet sort of walk up for us, for the guests even. And on each side, this unbelievable display of military accolade. The soldiers had silver, glittery, sparkly swords that looks like you could see a reflection in them. They were so clean, and the shields were decorative and polished and ornate with carvings that rivaled sculptures in museums. These soldiers on either side of this velvety walkway. Can you picture it with me? We're walking up the ceremony hall. It's like we were the ones who were rich and famous and to be adorned in this place. These walkway-adorned, ornamented soldiers had quivers and arrows that, you know, like a normal feather, you know, has got, like, some imperfections to it. Every single strip of every single arrow in these quivers looked AI-generated. I mean, they were that perfect and exquisite, and every sort of, you know, fur and hair was in the perfect place, and on top of their helmets and on their shoulders and dangling from their belts were more luxurious furs and feathers and things that made these soldiers more glorious than the dynasties of things we might see in the Smithsonian. On every single army man who was sort of the human kind of welcoming train of walking up to this ceremony hall location. So are you with me so far? Can you still picture this? Oh, it's getting better, trust me. I'm reading this, like, you can tell I can't help but put myself there ever since I heard about this wedding. So when we walk in, we smell some of the most delightful scents that ever were gathered or created. They had world-renowned perfumers on retainer to essentially craft new, fresh-smelling aloes and scents and things for this wedding. A feast for the eyes, yes, plush and lush and floral and velvety like I just described earlier, but also a scented feast for, they grabbed all of the five senses of every guest and just immersed us in this incredible wedding ceremony. Some of the most pleasing smells coming from the building itself and wafting from every member of the bridal party. You know when someone walks by you with that, like, fresh cologne? And you're like, okay, you know, that smells good. Well, imagine every single person in this huge bridal party walking by you, and it's like every one of those colognes and perfumes is new and more wonderfully smelling than the next person. You're just like, your brain is on overload of glorious sensations. And they're standing there in the hall. I mentioned the bridal party walking by, right? Listen to this. Okay, each of those in the bridal party easily could have been a bride and groom themselves. They were that beautiful, and they were that decked out. And they stood there in the wedding hall, sort of fanning out, awaiting for the bride to come down as the groom was there in his place. And the bridesmaids standing there, like in sort of an array, they looked like they were a collection of beauty pageant participants. They were that stunningly beautiful, almost as if arrayed in the front, gathered from beauty contests across nations far and wide, and they all were there, all as friends of the bride. You know a bride going to be pretty when all her friends are pretty, and she going to be more pretty than all them because the bride wouldn't let them stand up there and upstage her. You know what I'm saying? Oh, come on, brides. You know you left someone out of your wedding party for that reason. Come on now. No. I'm just kidding. But that was, like, literally, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, handsomely as well, and they were lower on the gorgeous scale than the bride and groom themselves. Now, panning to the left and to the right, as we're sitting there, okay, so turn left and turn right. Let's do that. Let's sort of like turn here, and then you can see the other guests, okay, right? Now, us, not only us, but also others who were there at this wedding hall. And we see the guests, these prestigious guests at this wedding. And now I want you to sort of like imagine turning your head back or passing the table of gifts that these guests brought this wedded couple. These gifts were incredible. And because you know that the invitations for this wedding would have gone out to only the most wealthy and well-to-do important people in all of the land. These gifts were lavish and luxurious, the kind where you know they're amazing and super expensive just because of the wrapping job. Have you ever gotten a present and you're not sure if the wrapping itself is the gift? You're like, I can't open this. This would be like sacrilege to break these incredible folds and ties and things like, you know what I mean? And so that's what these gifts were like. Imagine what was inside the wrapping job from these things. Gold packages, decadent, professionally wrapped boxes, packages that almost look too expensive to open. These are much more expensive than I'd be able to afford in if I were attending this wedding. Now, speaking of luxurious and exquisite, I already mentioned the bridesmaids and the bridal party and how handsome the groom was. Now, let's gaze our attention as the bride walks down the center aisle, shall we? The bride, most beautiful and most decadent of a decoration herself, of all the room, the present of all presents, the gift of all gifts, herself wrapped and robed and draped and gowned in the greatest and most glorious, stunning dress ever woven. Ladies, you know that you've been planning your own weddings, whether you are married or are to be married, since you were 3 years old. don't tell me otherwise. I know that's the case, right? So picture a bridal gown that is more than you could even imagine in terms of its beauty that it was to be. This wedding gown that the bride wore at this wedding had the longest and most flowing, almost water-like, silky and smooth and spectacular train, and the gown edge was almost floating. It took an entire entourage of junior bridesmaids with flower petals, flowing gowns themselves, just to accompany this beautiful bride walking down the center aisle, almost hovering as she walked. This is how ornate and exquisite the wedding dress was. You with me? All of you brides out there of past or of future, you know, you got that like something, help me, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Ditch the blue, man. This dress on this bride had gold. I'm talking literal gold woven into the dress. Fibers so thin that they resemble like silk strings that were part of the gown itself, and hanging sort of almost like the veil hangs or parts of the gown sort of like float, and gold, literally gold fibers floating off of this bride's gown. This was a gown, and the bride herself being a bride, that no one had ever seen nor ever would for all time. Now, as for the sounds of this wedding, because you know wedding has got to have some good music, right? This is probably what threw me the most, because I'm a musician, you see this, right? I kind of have, I don't know if it's a lyrical soul. You're like, yeah, you have a lyrical soul. You're telling us a story with lyricism, Pastor. You got it, right? Well, this is what sort of struck me the most when I read about this, is that this wedding had a virtual orchestra feast for the ears. None of the corny DJ prototypical wedding music, not even canon in D, Pachelbel's canon. Boom, 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 boom. I wish, Bishop, where are you? We need you to play that on this Sunday morning, right? None, not even that. That's like typical wedding song and very beautiful as it is. But at this wedding, as I was reading about this, this blew my mind. They literally brought in, hired out the world's most prolific songwriters to scribe and write and perform brand new music and pen emotionally changing lyrics with a glorious choir and harmonies that would make your heart melt, brand new for this wedding alone. Can you imagine that? Like walking down the aisle to a song that literally nobody else has ever heard before and is more beautiful to the ears than anyone else had ever heard, and they wrote that especially for you, for that wedding day. That's unbelievable. Back in the day, it may have been like Mozart or Beethoven or something like that, privately contracted to pen a sonata precisely for you. Or hiring out, maybe a little more currently, like a romantic love songwriter, like having John Legend at your wedding playing some wedding songs. Okay, I don't know if that's a good analogy, but how about for you Swifties out there?
No.
Okay? What if, worse, it's even worse. Okay, there might be some, but just you get the euphemism, right? Imagine Taylor Swift at your wedding who wrote wedding songs only for you that no one else had ever heard. And at the reception afterwards and after that all had been done, total originals, handed you like a gold LP of all those songs, signed and autographed by her herself, or they themselves, whoever they, the world's most amazing songwriters ever had been. For you. Well, you got to believe that everyone at that wedding, us the guests, right? That song would not have been kept a secret for long. That would have been something we all would, can I get that? Can you send that to me on MP3? Can you put that, can you make a Spotify playlist for me? I want to hear that. It's so amazing. And go figure, that song got shared all over the world. It's amazing, that kind of thing that took place at this wedding. In all the land, from generation to generation, this wedding was talked about and gushed over, longed for, loved and lauded, literally the most amazing thing that anyone ever has and potentially ever would see. Are you with me? Can you almost picture it, smell it, hear it? See it. I've been thinking about that wedding practically every day for as long as I read about it earlier in the week, imagining myself there since I saw and read the details myself. You want to know where I read about this wedding? It was in the Bible, in Psalm 45, where we happen to be today in our study of the Psalms together. And I'd like to share it with you this morning and have us read it together. And as I've described it sort of en masse in story, I'd like for us to read it and pause in section while we point out and see the parts of the wedding, the real physical wedding back then that I kind of described to you in some literary form. So I invite you to join with me and turn together in your Bibles, a Bible you may have brought, or you can turn on a Bible on a mobile device. If you'd like, you can use the red Bibles in the seats in front of you. And I've got one of those, so I invite you to turn to page 301. And Psalm 45, as you see, is itself a marriage song, or marriage songs, plural matrimony. Interesting. We'll get to that in a minute. I'd like for us to read together. And like I said, I'll read with you kind of verse by verse, section by section, and then point out those things that I shared in story earlier in the message. Psalm 45. First in verse 1, and the heading before verse 1, which says this: To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. There you go. That's the first tip-off. Now, verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Here, in verse 1, we see this psalm was a brand new poetic song written precisely for this wedding day. All right? Those of you who were not so taken by the Taylor Swift reference, this way better. Yes, I far and above agree. This was written for the wedding itself, brand new song for this bride and groom, for this wedding day. And P.S., I contend, and the Bible later contends as well, that this is also a song for another wedding day, one that is yet to come. Better than Mozart or Beethoven, the John Legend, the shall not be mentioned Taylor Swift anymore, right? Better than all of that is God the Holy Spirit, the divine author, desiring this wedding song be written for this real bride and real groom back in that day. Possibly, scholars are maybe thinking more likely Solomon, the son of King David, in his and for his wedding. Okay, next, verse 2. Psalm 45, verse 2 says, You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Here in verse 2, it's maybe a little subtle, but this is talking about that handsome groom. Therefore, God has blessed him forever. It's been so cool to see this was grasped by others. We had worship team practice earlier in the week, and one of those on the worship team was like, Hey, I read ahead. Psalm 45, man, he's talking about how dashing the groom is. No one talks about grooms like that, right? This is a biblical one-up from anything else we've ever experienced. Guys, our recognition is that we got to turn in our clothes the next morning after a wedding. Not this groom. This groom is blessed by God forever. Forever. His adornments are God's heavenly blessing. P.S. King Solomon got to keep his clothes. Okay. Next, I want to invite us to read verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 through 5 says this, Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Now here are those soldiers adorned sort of as the greeters or the welcoming party of this wedding. I put them there on the side of the aisle that we all walked up as sort of caricatures, you know, so we could sort of see and understand and imagine. But these soldiers not only resembled the beauty and the majesty of the king and his kingdom, but also the real and literal victories known and remembered from battles past, demonstrating that if this king's kingdom is arrayed and victorious, imagine more, how much more, I should say, prosperous is this soon-to-be-married king who oversees all of these mighty warriors at his disposal. Okay, now continuing on, verses 6 through 8. Are we doing okay so far? Verses 6 through 8 now. Verse 6, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of the righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Here, the perfumers, the oil anointers, the fragranteurs adorning and anointing this king with myrrh and aloes and cassia, things that are real and sweet-smelling in sensual scent, as well as things that are sweet-smelling to the soul, not just to the nose. Things like the oil of gladness, something that cannot be made, something that Macy's or Sephora cannot put together in their kind of concoctional lab of smells and real scents for the senses. This oil of gladness is the only thing that God, is the kind of thing that I should say only God can anoint or drip over this groom beyond the senses, giving a pleasure down to the depths of one's eternal soul. Next, let's continue reading verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. In this, verses 9 through 11, is the beautiful bridal party bridesmaids, those king's daughters who are among your honorable women, as well as the bride. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir, for example, speaking of the queen as she is soon to be in this wedding ceremony, soon to be the queen in marriage to this king. Speaking there, we see that's the bride. Where the king will greatly desire your beauty. Next, verse 12. Psalm 45, verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Probably don't need a lot of explanation there. That's the wedding guests with their luxurious gifts. Can you see it even still this morning? And following that, verses 13 through 15. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Here, once again, can you see, can you almost imagine in reading these verses the bride with a breathtaking description of her beauty? With her clothing, it says, which is woven with gold. And the virgins, her companions who follow her, the junior bridesmaids helping with her train and her gown. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall enter the king's palace on this glorious wedding day as the king receives his bride. Finally, we have Psalm 45, verses 16 and 17. Would you read that with me now? It says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples shall praise you forever and ever. What a culmination to this wedding song, this marriage song in the Psalms, with this unrivaled and unparalleled and immaculately unrepeatable wedding ceremony. To be remembered, it says, in all generations. Therefore, people shall praise you forever and ever. You know it's a good party. You know it's a good ceremony. You know it's a good celebration when you leave and your jaw's still on the floor. You just keep talking about how awesome that was. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a ceremony, to a celebration, to a place like that. But let me invite and encourage you to understand that this being truly written about that place, that people, that king, likely King Solomon, that wedding, that most handsome and most sought after man in the entire nation, that bride who's accompanied by like beautiful women from all kingdoms precisely for this occasion. But I contend to you that perhaps there is an even more brilliant future occasion and ceremony and celebration and place, a future coming wedding reception occasion that this psalm is also written about as well, with a future coming bridegroom who is even more immaculate And more incredible yet, with his coming described like a future wedding and a future wedding feast, even more incomparable and forever lasting, eternal in blessing than this marriage to an earthly king. And it is that messianic marriage song, which is this same Psalm 45. And it is that which I would like to share with you now, yet again. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of Psalm 45 yet again. I'm not going to sort of illustrate us understanding and imagining ourselves at a future messianic marriage ceremony. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me rather have the Bible itself illuminate and elucidate this passage of Psalm 45 in the Bible. See, this is so fun. When we see that the Bible itself speaks about itself, we get some unbelievable, eternal, everlasting, God-inspired commentary where we don't have to go, gee, that was weird. I wonder what he's talking about. Because the Bible says, yo, this be what this is talking about. And so I invite you to join with me and turn to a new place in the Bible where it explains what this is talking about. And that you can find, and we shall see on the screen, is to be Hebrews in the New Testament of the Bible. So if you're turning more towards the back, it's almost right there at the very end. Just a few books before the last book of the Bible of Revelation. So I invite you to turn to Hebrews. And Hebrews 1, in a few distinct verses there, is where we will be. If you're in these red Bibles, almost to the end as I am, you can find Hebrews 1 on page 630 and 631. And here in Hebrews, we have this par excellence example of the Bible being its own internal commentary on Psalm 45 of the Bible. And so I encourage you to read and follow along with me as I read. It's just an excerpt on the screen. So if you will, please read with me as I read the whole of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, and down in verses 8 and 9. This is a letter to the people in much more contemporary culture now. Hebrews says, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, this is Jesus, whom he, God, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he, God, made the worlds. Jesus as well making the worlds, their creation. Now verse 3. Who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, the image of the invisible God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, where is that? Where is the majesty on high at God's right hand at this present moment? Heaven. Where is Jesus right now? He is at God's right hand in heaven. And I mentioned this even from last week, I believe. Jesus is not only at God's right hand, he ain't just chilling there. Ain't no heaven Xbox that he's playing and gaming out on. Come on. Jesus is there praying for you. Jesus is at God's right hand praying for you. You think God's going to answer Jesus' prayers? Absolutely. And so there is Jesus, more incredible than any that ever has or ever will be, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, zip down to verse 8, Hebrews 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he, God says, just pause for a second, God speaking to Jesus Christ the Son, says these words, enter Psalm 45. This is Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, quoted. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, God the Father, the God, the Father of Jesus Christ, has anointed you, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Friends, this is Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And Hebrews 1, 8 says, this is God speaking to Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a moment. That in Psalm 45, if we turn back there, we are seeing not just a dashing, handsome groom and a drop-dead gorgeous bride and an army of victories in array and beautiful fresh-smelling scents and a song or songs written just for the bride and groom, junior bridesmaids helping the bride flowing in her gold-laden gown down the center aisle, groomsmen and bridesmaids unparalleled in beauty across the nations themselves, not just back then in ancient times BC, but this is talking about Jesus at his heavenly throne, better and more glorious than anyone could ever, would ever, and will ever experience. This is speaking of Jesus and heaven in Psalm 45. In other words, Hebrews 1 reveals that Psalm 45, yes, is about an actual wedding. Yes, it was written actually at the wedding of whether it was Solomon or another king. Yes, it was talking about the actual beauty. But it is a marriage that is a forward-pointing illustration of an even more glorious marriage yet to come. We see this actually in many other places besides Psalm 45 and besides Hebrews 1 as well. In many places throughout the Bible, a relationship with Jesus Christ is described as a marriage. Look in the Old Testament, for example, in the prophet Hosea. Hosea, the entire book, God uses marriage to illustrate more than can be fathomable in terms of God's love for his people. And we see Jesus specifically in Mark 2, verses 18 and 20. Backside of the bulletin, great opportunity to jot notes if you want to reference these at your own. Or you can catch the MP3 of this sermon a later time. In Mark 2, verses 18 through 20, Jesus talks about how he is the bridegroom. And those who know him or are in relationship with him are the bride. In Paul's writing of Ephesians 5, we see that the church, all who trust in Jesus and love him and follow after him in relationship, we are called the bride of Christ. Dudes, it might be hard for us to get there because we're not brides, right? Okay, but understand the whole, especially if you read Ephesians 5, we see that we are those whom Jesus desired to make stunning. When Jesus died on that cross, he made us pure and perfect, white, whiter than snow. No matter how dirty, we show up to him for all who trust in Jesus by faith. And we also see matrimony as an illustration of heaven and a relationship with Jesus, even in the Bible's almost final words. In what is, I think, second or third to last chapter in the Bible, in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 9. The marriage of the groom, the bridegroom, that is Jesus, with the bride, that is the church. And friends, no matter how ornate any wedding reception on earth ever was, or how beautiful any wedding gown may have been, or how immaculate and spectacular you desire your future family betrothments to be, I can assure you that heaven will be better. I can assure you our heavenly bodies will be better, and our adoration of Jesus Christ, the Savior in heavenly glory, will be greater because Jesus Christ is this greater for us. Nothing quite says Jesus is greater more than a poetic song like Psalm 45 describing the then most amazing wedding ever. Again, imagine walking out of that wedding, jaw on the ground. You're like, this is so amazing. And God's like, yeah, I know. But there's one better. There's something going to be greater. Because the most amazing wedding ever, described in Psalm 45, was really future describing beyond words as these even fall short. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom king. Friends, whether you're married or single, whether you're divorced or widowed, whether you desire a relationship or are turned off to one, whether you like attending weddings and big, beautiful parties, or whether you're a homebody and just like being alone, whether you can grasp the lyricism of Psalm 45 and its imagery and poetry, or whether you're a simpleton and are strange to these kinds of things, whether I done did a good job up here or not, in other words, all the same, we can all grasp this reality. No matter what woos our affection or attention on earth, even a grandiose wedding or otherwise, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is the love of your life that you've been longing for. Jesus is the affection of your heart that will truly satisfy your deepest desire. Jesus is the greatest attainment of joy and delight, more than any that can be described or detailed by the greatest of human history. Come to Jesus today. The great heavenly wedding feast of eternity is yours to enjoy for all time in Him. Would you join me as we pray? Oh God, I ask and pray that here today, whatever sparks a flame inside of our hearts, whatever grasps the attention of our minds, if this wedding imagery that Psalm 45 is, oh God, if this makes sense, if this connects with our emotion, or if it's we're weirded out by it, and we got no connection or affection whatsoever to this. All the same, God, I ask and I pray that we would understand that this world's got lots of attention and affection-grabbing interests. Whether we're looking for something beautiful and poetic or something bro-ish and boring, there are going to be things that try to woo us and inoculate us in pacifism in this world. Just keep us dull enough to go through another day. But God, I pray that this would not be this day for us. Pray that we would leave and realize, whoa, there is something out there that's greater. There is a heavenly wedding feast that's better. There is one who died for me, loved me so much he died for me, and is alive in heaven right now, waiting to come back for me. I pray, oh God, that this and more than I could rightly describe or imagine, I pray that this would be the message of this morning. The attention of our lives, the affection of our souls, because you, Jesus, are greater. And thanks be to God that in Hebrews 1, you showed that of how glorious this Psalm 45 wedding back in that day in ancient times BC really was, it was written as a foreshadowing of Jesus and this heavenly wedding feast that will be. But it's only for those who know you, Jesus Christ. Because ain't no strangers coming to this wedding feast. No unknown persons are getting an RSVP. There is no absent enemy of God who will receive a wedding invitation to this marriage feast, this messianic marriage feast. It's only those who are close to you, Jesus Christ, who are called the bride of Christ, the church, those who follow and trust in you, Jesus. So God, the Holy Spirit, I ask and pray that you would move in the lives of us here, that we would understand and begin a new relationship with Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, move inside of us. If we've been a stranger or just kind of a vague religious person, show us that there's no vagueness in a wedding feast. It's beautiful, intimate knowledge of the bride and groom. It's us being the bride with Jesus, the groom, more ravishing than we can imagine. So God, I pray that you would cause believers to come from this service today. And friends, if this is you, if you kind of just generally here or have been in past, I invite you to be a child of God, a member of the bride who says, Jesus, I believe in you. Come and welcome me to this heavenly wedding feast. I want to know you, Jesus. I pray.